Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Thank you, worship team, and welcome. Welcome again, everyone. To those of you who are visiting today, we welcome you here again. And to those joining online, we're so thankful that you would be with us during this continued sermon series as we discover and continue to discover and think about what it looks like to walk by faith, moment by moment, day by day with our lives. Well, today's story begins with the question of asking, what do you see when you look at the stars? What do you see when you gaze upon the stars? Well, a sciencey person may say, I see clusters of gases, mostly hydrogen and helium, all held together by its own gravity. A child may see, I see sparkling diamonds and wonder, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Others may hear songs or quotes that inspired you at some point in life. Someone else may say, I look at the stars and I see an opportunity to make a wish. So I keep looking and I keep waiting for that shooting star so I can make a wish. Well, today's story is filled with lots of pain and lots of bad decisions and broken moments. But because Abraham and Sarah continued to respond to God and exercise faith, today's story reminds us to look at the stars and see the faithfulness of God, that He will be faithful in the lives of anyone who chooses to trust Him again and again and again. So kind of with this big idea in mind, let's go ahead and in Hebrews chapter 11, I would invite you, if you can and you're able, to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible Word. We will begin in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 11. And the Bible says that by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for today and for letting us be here and for letting us just have the complete Word of God in our hands that we may look at these stories and see how you work in the lives of those who trust you, who are willing to again and again and again say that they will not be defined by their pain and not be defined by what they don't have or what they're wanting to have, but rather by who you are. And so we pray that today's text would speak to us, speak to our hearts, and speak to our minds, and inspire us to choose to walk by faith and to be a part of your greater story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In one verse in Hebrews chapter 11, the author invites us again to go back to the book of Genesis and to live with Abraham and Sarah, to walk in their shoes, to not read these stories as just a story, but to find ourselves in the scene, in the story, trying to feel what, or trying to at least think about what they might have felt and what life might have been like in order to deepen our faith in God. When you turn back to Genesis chapter 11, and I'll put it up on the screen, and in just a moment, we want to be reminded that when the moment that Sarah, the wife of Abram, is introduced, she's 65 years old. Abraham is 75 years old. She's never had a child. In fact, as soon as her name first appears in the Bible, in Genesis 11, the Bible introduces her this way as Abram's wife, but Sarah was barren. She had no child. And even though the Bible introduces her this way, this is not meant to be what defines her story and what defines her life. God has a much bigger story. God has a nation in mind. God has the lineage of Jesus Christ in mind. But her story is a picture for all of us to look at and to tell ourselves when we walk by faith The pain of our lives are never meant to be what define us, but only point us to the greatness of who our God is. And so this is how Sarah is introduced, but it will not be her story. And so when we kind of go back and connect today's text with last week's, I'm going to pull up a map and just remind you, when you start right there with number one, that is the area, Ur of the Chaldeans. And when Abraham and Sarah and his family and his household and all those that were with him left Ur of the Chaldeans and traveled up to Haran, this is about a 700-mile journey. And for some of the kids in the church that are used to singing the song Mesopotamia and Sumer, right there it is. They left Sumer, they went up to Mesopotamia, and so you just got this big long picture. Well, what we know happens when they were up in Haran, where number two is Abraham's father, while they were dwelling there, passes away. So there's more pain added to the story. And so when they depart from Haran and travel down to number three, to the land of Canaan, to the land that God had told them to go to from the very beginning, the land that he said, I want you to go here, even though you don't know where you're going, I'm going to lead you, just trust me, just follow me. Well, when they get to the land of Canaan, which we know today will one day be Israel, named after Abraham's grandson Jacob, they're there, but what happens? A famine comes. And now, who sent the famine? I mean, they went where God told them to go at the time God told them to go, and they get there, and they're traveling, and maybe at some point prior to this journey, Abraham looked at his wife and said, "Look, it's been a rough 65 years for you. I know because ever since our marriage, you never had a child. And so today I don't want to speak in any way lightly of anyone who here has or currently is, or someone watching online that's experienced the hardships of what this is like, especially for Sarah." But you know, there would have had to have been a moment where Abram looks at his wife and says, "Here's what God promised me. We're going to have descendants. We're going to have a nation, which means we're going to have kiddos. So let's keep at it." Well, they get to the land of Canaan, where number three is, and it's like, "Well, we got here, but we can't stay here. We have to leave. We have to go somewhere, or we're all going to die. There's a famine." And so what's so interesting is when the Bible says they went on down to number four, to Egypt, that this is what happened. "And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they'll let you live.'" Now, you pause right here and you think, now that's a really great compliment if you're 65 or pushing 70, you know. But hold on. What about, I mean, look at the hundreds of miles that we've traveled, Abram, because God gave a promise. What happened to that promise? See, when we read the next verse, he tells her, "Please say, you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." You see what happened? Because Abram began to think about fear of what might happen, he took God and his wife and put them down here and said, "Look, it needs to be well with me, and it needs to be, in order for it to be well with me, it needs to go well with the Egyptians, and they're going to see how beautiful you are. And so, you know, I don't know if God can do anything about this. So here's the plan that I have." Now, you imagine how challenging this would have been if you're her. Your story is already full of years of pain, years of hope, and years of brokenness. And now your husband is saying, "Look, we've left the Ur of the Chaldeans. We've left our security, our comfort, our big city with big walls, and we were very successful there, and we've come all the way out here, and now you're calling me your sister." And so we could begin, and we're just going to make three statements this morning. We could begin by simply saying this: walking by faith never gives us a false identity. Even when the people that are closest to you in your life begin to label you by something that you're not, or begin to identify you with something that you don't have, or something that you're never going to achieve, can I just say that walking by faith never gives us a false identity. Nowhere did God ever say, look, if you end up in Egypt during this journey, I'm not sure if I can protect you. You got to get back to the land of Canaan. So you're on your own when times get tough and when things get scary. And so you just, you think of how awesome this is, that walking by faith tells us to find our identity not by what we have or don't have, but by who we know and who we're continuing to follow and what He's continuing to do in our lives, because we trust Him beyond our circumstances. We trust Him more than what the labels of the world puts upon us, even when it's the people closest to us. And so God had made Abram a promise. And so I just wonder what it would have been like if Abram had went down to Egypt and he comes in contact with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh looks and says, "Whoa, who's that?" And he says, "Look, man, you see that hot woman over there? That's my wife. That is my wife. Yeah, she's beautiful, but look, let me be clear. We're following the God who caused the flood and has started the world again as after the flood. And we're just coming down for a short period of time from Canaan. There's a famine. We're going back. You lay a hand on her. You're not just messing with me. You're messing with God Almighty." What if he had said, by faith, "That's who my God is, and that's what my God said. I mean, you're welcome to try, but it won't go well for you." Well, he didn't say that, but look what God did. Look what God did. In Genesis 12:17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. God stepped in and said, "Look, you may call her your sister. I told you, that's your wife. I told you, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you." So God steps in and tells us all, man, let's be men who honor our wives. Let's be men who adore and honor and cherish our wives. Because God stepped in right here and said, "Look, I've got a different story to write. Don't give her an identity that's not true to what I have said." And so, trusting God's timing, waiting can be painful. Trusting His timing can just, it can feel exhausting. But let me encourage us with something that Psalm chapter 91 says. Psalm 91 says this: "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." And you think of this, when are we vulnerable to accept for ourselves a label that is untrue? When is it that we're vulnerable, that we can begin to believe something ourselves that faith in God has never told us? It's in these moments of waiting. Sometimes it's in these moments of hurting. Sometimes it's in these moments of feeling insecure. But the Bible teaches us, when we say, "God, look, you're my refuge, you're my comfort, you're my safe place. I feel really unsafe and insecure right now, but my identity is in you as my refuge. I'm feeling really weak and vulnerable right now, but you're my fortress. That's where I find my identity. God, I'm really growing weak waiting, but I know it makes no sense to stop trusting you. So I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to wait for your time, and I'm going to wait for you to do in my life what you want to do at the time that you want to do it. And I'm going to walk by faith." And so after this moment in the life of Abram and Sarah, and Pharaoh comes to him and is all upset and like, "What have you brought up on me? You need to get on out of here." And the Bible tells us that they left and they went back up to the land of Canaan. And then what happened was you have this whole moment where kings are going to war and Abram's nephew gets captured. And so Abram comes up with this great idea. "I'm going to put together an army and go rescue my nephew. And now just be Sarah for a moment." Well, we're still supposed to have this great nation. God stepped in and plagued Pharaoh. But now you got 318 men and you're going to go rescue your nephew from a bunch of kings? I mean, if we're just being honest, she probably wondered, "Will my husband even come back? I mean, is he even going to come back?" Well, he comes back with Lot, and then he has this whole story where he met the king of Salem, the king of peace, Melchizedek, which we'll get to him later on. But in the midst of this, in Genesis 14, two more times God says, "Abram, look at the sand. Your descendants are going to be more in number than the sand. Abram, look up at the stars. Try to count them. Go for it. Go ahead and try. Count them. I got all day. I got plenty of time. Go ahead. Your descendants are going to be more in number than the stars. And you know, it's just neat that in these moments when sometimes we fail or we make mistakes, that we still have the promises of God to go to for encouragement, to renew our minds, to refresh ourselves. And when we step into the story here in Genesis 16, I want to remind you it's been 10 years now since they left Haran. Sarah would be 75 now, Abram would be 85, and when we step into this story and we're just trying to be real, she finds out every month whether or not she's pregnant, right? And so every month from then until now, there's likely been this conversation. Well, you got any good news for me? Mm-mm. A month comes by and another month goes by. Hey, anything, how we feeling? Mm-mm. Nope, not happening. Another month goes by and another month goes by. All right, Sarah. Has God done his thing yet? Uh-uh. And maybe it got to the point where it's like, can you just stop asking? It's been 10 years. That 10 times 12, that's 120 months of like, I hoped, didn't happen. 10 years later, when we step into Genesis 16, we find that Sarah has to be very discouraged here. Because she says, see now the Lord has restrained me. Man, doesn't God take blame for a lot of things? He has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Look. Whatever God promised you, it must have nothing to do with me because I'm 75 and I see what God is doing in the lives of other people, but he just ain't doing it in my life. Maybe God made a mistake. Maybe God's just not hearing your prayers. Your prayers aren't really working, Abram. I mean, this could have been, you can just imagine how painful this could have been. But here's the big picture. Walking by faith never leads us to foolish decisions. Walking by faith never leads us to take matters into our own hands and try to do God's work for him because God clearly isn't doing it on my timeline. Walking by faith never calls us to be like, well, you know, God's messed up or God's forgot or God's having nothing to do with me. So here, let's do this. You know, you obviously need a young wife that's fertile. And so here you go, make her your wife. But Genesis 16, verse 2, wasn't fully on the screen in that previous slide. Genesis 16, verse 2, as much pain, as hard as it is to imagine that Sarah comes and says, look, I'm old, I'm washed up, here you go, take Hagar, she's young, she's beautiful, let her be your wife, she'll have kids, we'll raise them, God will do his thing. But that's not the end of verse 2. The last seven words of Genesis 16, verse 2 are much more painful. It should cause all of us as men in the room to kind of almost perk up and be like, okay, which says this. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Think of this. And Abram listen to what she said and said, well, okay, you know, I guess you're right. I guess God can't do it. Yeah, I know he helped Noah build the ark and did the whole flood thing and took care of all that. But you're probably right. This is probably too much for him to pull off. Bring Hagar here and let me marry her. Imagine if Genesis 16:2 ended by saying something like this, and Abram refused the voice of Sarah, but Abram heeded the voice of God, and Abram looked at Sarah and said, look, Sarah, you're my wife. Hagar isn't. Look, Sarah, God told me that a nation was going to come through our family. As far as I can tell, you're still my wife. Hagar's our maidservant. Look, what does it look like when we're tempted to make a decision that's not of faith? We're weak, we're vulnerable, maybe we're frustrated, we're upset, we're tempted. Things aren't happening when I want them to happen and how I want them to happen. And I look at everybody else and it's happening. And we just take matters into our own hands without actually asking God. Is this a wise decision? Would you bless this decision? Would you be a part of this? Because God, I don't want to make a decision for me and my family that you're not a part of. What would, and you think Hagar had Ishmael And from Ishmael came a nation, and that nation has been at war with Israel ever from then until now. Man, the world would be so different right now if that had never happened. I'm just going to say it. I mean, when you look at how all this plays out in the Bible. So when we're living in this story, I find myself just thinking, how quickly or easily I know myself has made very foolish decisions in my life, and how valuable it was to have a person walking by faith that could just step into my life and be like, can I talk to you about something? Can you tell me your decision making in this? What was going on, or what are you aiming at, or what are you going after? Because so quickly, someone in your life, someone that's in your sphere of influence, all of a sudden, one day you find out they're moving away, they're quitting, they're packing up, they're going. They're making a financial decision that's going to take their family further into debt. All of a sudden, they're filing for divorce, and all of a sudden, they're dating so-and-so. In fact, they've been dating so-and-so for like 6 months, and no one ever knew about it. And whatever the situation is, and you're like, I didn't know this was going on. When were you? Can we talk about it? Nope, we can't talk about it. Well, can I pray about this with you? I don't want any input. I don't want any advice. It's already made up in mind. I'm going through with it. How often some people in our lives, and sometimes ourselves, can be led, we can be tempted to make a decision that has nothing to do with faith, but God still gets the blame. But how beautiful it is, flip that and think about how beautiful it is whenever the church is filled with relationships, and we're thinking about making a decision, we're thinking about going forward with something, and you say, you know what, I'm not really sure what the Bible teaches about this, but I'm going to go talk to so-and-so. And as a church, we're not here to tell people what to do, but we're here to be a sounding board. We're here to stand with one another and pray with one another, because God never wants us to make decisions that are outside of trusting Him and what He would bless and what He would approve. And so it's amazing to think about how many times God will use a person in our lives to ask us a question that will spur us to thought, and maybe days or weeks later, we find ourselves saying, wow, I am really glad that I talked with him about that and that I didn't go through with that. Look what I would have done to my family. Look what kind of situation I would have put my family in. And so here we are at the end of Genesis 16, and the Bible tells us that Abram was 86 years old. And when Genesis 16 ends and when Genesis 17 begins, Abram is now 99 years old. 13 years went on right there, and there ain't a thing written. I mean, isn't it interesting? It's been 11 years so far since they left Ur of Chaldeans, or left Haran. And now there's a 13-year gap, and Genesis 17 begins this way. God speaking to Abram, I am Almighty God. Abram, walk before me and be blameless. Don't be wishy-washy with your faith, man. It's not working. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Now think of this. At the top, it says, this is the year. This is I find this to be huge as it relates to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. We know that Sarah is going to be 90 years old when she gives birth to Isaac. We know Abraham is going to be 100 years old. Well, Genesis 17 begins by telling us he's 99. So this is the year. And it takes 9 months to have a baby. So there's a lot that's going to happen in this year in order for her to get pregnant, in order for that baby to be born when he's only 100 and she's 90. Watch how intentional God is about wanting us to allow him to write the story, to include us in the stars of the heavens in what he's doing to reach the world and to make himself known. So the next verse, or we could begin by saying this. Abram and Sarah get new names. Your name is now going to be Abraham, and her name is going to be Sarah. Your name means the father of many nations. I'm going to make it happen. And if I'll make it happen for Abraham, that means, Sarah, you're going to be the mother of many nations. You keep going. God makes a new and everlasting covenant with them. It's the Abrahamic covenant. He says, look, this covenant, this promise is going to last forever. I'm putting my stamp of approval on it. In fact, by the end of this chapter, circumcision begins for all males. Now you think of this. This is a way of God saying, look, I take this covenant so serious because I take your story so serious. Abraham's 99 years old. They didn't have real sharp knives back then. I mean, when you see the 99-year-old leader going through with this and all the males in the household going through with this, Abraham is communicating something on God's behalf. God's saying, look, I'm serious. I mean business. This is the year. This is when we make it happen. In fact, God says any male that doesn't want to participate in this is cut off from the family. God is serious. When we read his word, God wants us to look and be like, man, he really, really wants me to trust him. He takes your life serious. And then we find three visitors. Abraham's sitting out under his tent or a tree one day in the shade. Three visitors walk up. He doesn't say, hey, servants, go help these guys. He looks and he says, Sarah, start making cake. We got to go kill a cow. We got to make something. These three guys are special. So maybe just find yourself there in some way. They come walking up, and what we find out is two of these guys are angels and one is God himself. The pre-incarnate Christ comes to visit and to speak. And while him and Abraham are speaking, they've had no conversation with Sarah yet. Sarah's in the tent, and one of them says, where is Sarah, your wife? Well, she's in the tent. She's making some cake. And, well, you know what? I want to tell you, Sarah, not Hagar, not Joe Dirt down here. Sarah is going to have a son. And she laughs. But her laugh inside that tent is not a laugh of, well, hallelujah, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a laugh of pain. It's a laugh of frustration. It's a laugh of, well, that's what you said like 25 years ago. Where you been? It's a laugh that would encompass so much hurt that it's like, it's almost kind of like whatever. And I mean, and God's like, did she really just laugh? And then he says this, and this is just, this just rings through my mind when I think about, and when we think about God writing his story with our lives. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's God's way of saying, really, really, is anything too hard for me? At the appointed time, it's always been about the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Just imagine what this moment was like. And Abraham goes, the two angels leave, and Abraham goes and walks out with God, and they're talking about all the wickedness that's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the next morning, the Bible tells us that Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he walked out, and he looked, and he could see the smoke coming up from Sodom and Gomorrah, where fire and brimstone rained down on those cities all night long. And he can see the smoke coming up. And do you think he went and told Sarah, look. God is very serious. God is getting our attention. And sometimes God has just the neatest ways of getting our attention and let us see in the lives of others around us that really doesn't work well for them. Man, look at his life or her life. It's really not working out well for them because they're living in rebellion against God. And God's saying, walk in my ways. Let's do this together. Don't make foolish decisions like they're making. It'll take you down a path apart from me. And so they see the smoke coming up, like the smoke of a furnace, the Bible says, and they find out that Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt, and then they move. And when they move, they go talk to a king, and God's going to speak to that same king. They move to a region called Gerar, and the first thing that happens when they move is Abraham goes to this king, King Abimelech, and says, look, this 89-year-old girl over here, I know she's still beautiful. She's just the glowing with beauty, but she's my sister. How quickly he loses sight of faith and steps back into fear. But stand in Sarah's shoes during this moment. That very night, God speaks to Abimelech and says, "You're a dead man if you touch her." I mean, is God serious about this lineage? He is so serious about our lives. He tells Abimelech, "You're a dead man if you touch her." And Abimelech wakes up the next day. All the women in his house now they can't have kids. His wife can't have kids. All the women can't have kids. And the last verse in Genesis chapter 20 is this. After Abraham prays for Abimelech, God heals Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech. And look at those five words. Because of Sarah, Abraham's sister? Abraham's wife. Man, I would want all females in this room, young and old. God takes your life so serious. Trust in Him, wait for Him, look to Him, walk with Him, and don't let anything in your life, even when it's the person closest to you, define who you are. Because God takes you very serious. And there had to be in this moment, as Genesis 20 closes up, that Sarah decided, you know what? I want to trust God, because Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that she judged God to be faithful. Maybe there's this moment where Sarah looks and says, "Man, I saw what God did in Abimelech's household. I don't know how long they were there, but she says, look, I see what God did, and then I see how now He blessed them. If God can do it for them, He can do it for me." So look, let's close out by saying this. This is the year that Isaac is born. When the next chapter begins, Isaac is born, and this time Sarah laughs. And this time her laughter isn't in pain, it's in celebration. And she names her son Isaac, which means he laughs. And I mean, just what an incredible story this is. And you just imagine every time that newborn baby began to cry, "Hey, Abraham, laughter's over there crying. Somebody go tend to laughter. He's upset." And just how God used this whole story to just reveal His ability to include us in His greater story when we trust Him and continue to trust Him. And so I would just close out with this final moment by saying, walking by faith is acting on God's faithfulness. It's not just thinking about God's faithfulness. It's not wishing God would be faithful in my life. It's literally looking into the lives of others. And rather than being jealous or upset, or "I just can't even stand to hear you talk about your kids because I don't have any," it's us saying, if God can do that in his life or her life, He can do it in mine. It may not look the same. My story may be different than his story. Your story may be different than her story. But God wants the church filled with people walking by faith, because in the way that He reveals Himself through His life, it's meant to be a faith encouragement to your life. And so we lay our heads down at night and we say, "God, I trust you. My situation is not what I would have dreamed it up to be. My situation's not how I would have written my story. But more than my pain and more than my circumstance, I know that you're a good God and nothing changes who you are." And Hebrews 11 says the story of Sarah is not a story that says, "Man, Sarah didn't trust God, so she gave Hagar to Abraham. And Sarah didn't trust God, she was upset and bitter all the time." The story of Sarah is a woman who judged him faithful, who promised. And just imagine the church is full of people saying, "God, we have your complete story right here. Sometimes I make foolish decisions. Sometimes I view myself with a false identity in a way that you never view me. But I want you to write this story in my mind. I want you to write it on my heart. And I want to live a life that believes and proclaims that you're a faithful God. And you're a God who keeps your promises. And whatever that may look like in my life, God, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Your timing in all things." And so I would close today by asking, When you look up at the stars, what do you see? Imagine Sarah walking outside and looking up at the stars and holding Isaac, just laughing and just saying, wow, how great is our God? Because the Bible teaches us that all those who make the decision to trust in Jesus Christ, the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you become a part of this story of stars. We're in the family of faith. And so we sing that song sometimes, or as kids we did, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. We can sing that with laughter, we can sing it with joy, we can sing it with excitement. And so as we close today, I would just want to say to anyone here, young or old, or someone watching online, I pray that you would be encouraged by the life of Sarah and the intentionality of God. And I pray that if you haven't became a part of those stars, that you would know God wants you to become a part of those stars by trusting Jesus Christ died for your sin, was buried, and raised from the dead. And he's ready, he's eager, and he's ready to begin writing his story in your life. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, help us to just cherish who you are all the more, and to cherish and cling to your promises all the more, and to tell ourselves that we know that you are a way maker, that you're a miracle worker, and that you're a promise keeper, and to teach us what does it look like where we are right now at this day in life. Young or old, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. To be a people who just simply say, I judge you to be a faithful God and a promise-keeping God. My life is yours. My family is yours. I am yours, and I will wait for you, whatever that may look like, and I will testify of your goodness while I wait. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.